In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. One of the 13 epistles or letters of the Apostle Paul. Seven of those 13 epistles were written from Roman imprisonment. This is the second of those letters during the first Roman imprisonment. It's dated 61 AD. The Apostle Paul is about 58 years of age. He only has about 7 years to remain here on this earth as a witness and testimony for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That will bring to an end as far as his earthly ministry, a ministry that began when he was a persecutor of the cause of Christ himself by persecution of his church. You remember, a passive participant in the stoning of Stephen. Immediately following that, he became the primary persecutor, the primary predator of this which was identified as the way. It was in that pursuit that he had that personal encounter on the road to Damascus with the risen, glorified Christ. His life would never be the same. Transformation took place. The persecutor, the predator, from that moment became the preacher. But he became the preacher now being persecuted. And that would be true throughout his entire life. From that moment on, 30 years of age, approximately, up until 64 or 65 years of age. The faithfulness of this man was supported by others who became a team, many together throughout his years of ministry, not only in Eurasia, but into Europe. And of course, this church at Philippi was the first church to be brought into existence in that ministry into Europe. It was at that time that a young man became part of the team. His name was Timothy, a product of a mixed marriage, a Jewish mother, but a Gentile father. But for the remainder of Paul's ministry and life, for the years that were to follow, Timothy would be there as a faithful part of that team. The last 17 years of his 34 years of ministry, Timothy would be part of the team. The letter then comes from Paul and Timothy, bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church, or to the saints, those who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, the universal church. All who believe in Christ are set apart in Christ Jesus, new creatures. But there is also now this presence of the universal church in a particular geographic location. And Philippi was one such church. All of the churches had this in common. In order to fulfill their purpose, which was, as is always the case, even for us today, to glorify God, exalting the person and work of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any other purpose for being here. To glorify God through the exaltation, lifting up our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As this church was doing that, performing its function, it had a form. That form was of overseers, spiritual leaders, as well as servants. So the local church from the very beginning took a form in order for it to function properly before the Lord. Spiritual overseers and those who were committed to serving the Lord in a local assembly. This letter, as every one of the 13 letters that Paul wrote, begin with the same greeting. Grace and peace be unto you. The undeserved, unearned favor of God's personal, powerful presence in our lives. That's His grace. Saving grace, sustaining grace, and peace. No longer hostility between us and God. Harmony, oneness, wholeness, wellness. A peace with God and a peace from God. Every letter that he writes, it is the desire of his heart that those who are receiving that letter, and we're part of that, might be experiencing personally the fullness of what it means to have experienced and to continue to experience the grace of God and the peace of God. This letter comes, as we've already mentioned, from jail, Roman imprisonment. But it's a letter permeated with joy. Joy for his Lord, his Savior. Joy for the saints that are one with him. And joy in the service that we share, the body of Christ, in witnessing the person and work of our Lord in a wicked world. And so, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of this grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with an affection, the affection of Jesus Christ. The letter comes from jail. It's full of joy. Specifically, it's the joy that he has because of their partnership, their fellowship with him in the proclaiming of the gospel. They were the first, and they were the only to continue from the day they received that good news to partnership with Paul and his team to see that that good news was propagated. And for that reason, he had a very special place in his heart for this church at Philippi. They not only partnershiped with him in the proclaiming of the gospel, but they put their money where their mouth was. From the very beginning, right up until now, as he is in prison, they have shared with him. They have given to meet his needs. And so he has a very special love for them. And this morning, we come to the ninth verse, which is now his special prayer for them. There are three letters from prison that have prayers. The very first, Ephesians, the letter that we've been looking at, Philippians, and then Colossians. Each one of them has a special prayer from prison. Ephesians actually has two prayers. But here is this prayer pointed, special, for those there in Philippi. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here's the prayer. It begins with his prayer for them to abound in the love of Christ, giving understanding, giving knowledge, giving discernment. Come on over to 1 John. Reading from chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The very character of God is love. For that love to be realized, for that love to be experienced, God put that love in flesh and demonstrated his heart for us. God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfying, merciful sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God is love, and he demonstrated that love through his selfless, satisfying sacrifice in behalf of us. And that is how, you remember, Jesus in the upper room with those apostles said to them, I know that you're concerned about my leaving, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Holy Spirit's going to come. But here is what, not that I suggest for you, but what I command of you, a new commandment, that you love one another. And then there's that caveat, as I loved you. The love of God is selfless sacrifice in the benefit in behalf of others. We've experienced that in Christ loving us in that while we were yet sinners. That is what he commands of us. That is what Paul now is praying that the church at Philippi will be abounding in, that selfless sacrifice in behalf of others, the love of Christ. And it is in accordance with the truth that you may abound in love, understanding, knowledge, and discernment. You just look across, according to my Bible, in 1 John still, the second chapter, verse 18. Little children, it's the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Many in this body of believers that John is writing to, pretty much the universal church, had had people identify with them in Christ, but now have deserted, no longer identifying with Christ. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Their departure defined this declaration. We don't belong. We don't identify anymore with anything that concerns Christ. But you, in contrast to those who have left, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the anointed. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. There were those who had identified with the truth in Christ Jesus, that he is God in flesh. But they no longer believed that. It may have been that they had been given some indication of identifying with him as the Messiah. But as we know, Jesus knows the heart. So the outward appearance is not an indication. God looks at the heart. And the heart was desperately wicked. The heart was a heart of a denier of the truth. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, John chapter 8, speaking to those who were very proud of their heritage, we have Abraham as our father. Jesus said, you got the devil for your father. You're of the denier, the devil. You are of the liar, the devil. You're not of the truth. There's no truth in you. Remember Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve. The devil came as a denier of truth. God said, you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. Every other tree I've provided for you to have a relationship with me of life. But the day you eat of that tree, that relationship has changed. Death is now your experience. Separation is now your experience. Hostility toward me is now your experience. Oh, no, that's not the truth. No. You see, the real truth, the devil speaking, is that if you eat of that tree, you're going to know. You're going to be enlightened. You're going to have an understanding that you didn't have before. You're going to be like God. You ain't going to need him no more. That's the devil. He denies the truth. He distorts the truth. And then he displaces the truth with the lie. Paul says, I'm praying for you. My prayer for you there in Philippi is that you may abound in the love of God, the love of Christ, in all understanding what he has revealed concerning himself, and in all discernment that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God. He is God in the flesh. Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. Truth. Jesus of Nazareth is God in flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he created all things. And without him, nothing was created that was created. And this one who is God, the defining declaration of Almighty God, became flesh. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man seen the Father, but the Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Any man who does not believe that Jesus, the Christ, came in the flesh, is the Antichrist. Jesus was not the personification of God. There's been a lot of prophets, preachers, who have displayed the things of God, at least their understanding of God. And many identify with that person as the personification of God. Jesus wasn't the personification of God. He was God in person, God in the flesh. Any denial of that is denial of the truth. I want you to be abounding in the love that you have, that allows your understanding and your discernment to be expanding and growing. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but have the same anointing teaching you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. The anointing, not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without my being with you. I'm here now in person, in the flesh. I must leave, but I'm coming back in person, in the person of my spirit, to be in you forever. And to anoint you, to give you understanding, to give you discernment, to abound in my love. And that is what Paul is praying for the church at Philippi. Look at chapter 4 of 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's the litmus test. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming. It's now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God doesn't hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. My prayer for you is that you're going to abound in love, with understanding, and with discernment. We're living in a wicked world. We're living in a world of the lie. And in order for us to be the people of God that we are to be, he's given to us his Holy Spirit. And greater is he that is in us than is in the world. And he teaches us. We don't need anything else to teach us, because he, the Spirit of God, is teaching us the truth in Christ Jesus. Though you're living in a world that is trying to tear down everything that is true of God as revealed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that we are concerned as Christians in the world we're living in. But we shouldn't be surprised. We're living exactly as God said we would live until he sets everything right. See, until then, everything's wrong, but he is in control. He gives us the grace to go through it. He gives us the peace that passes understanding. Love. Understanding what he's doing, of discernment that what I'm seeing here is not of God. On back to Philippians. Verse 10. My prayer is that you may approve the things that are excellent. Go over to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, remember when Paul says finally, he ain't done. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We are in the world of the wicked one. And the world bombards us with everything that is wicked. Nothing pure. Nothing noble. Nothing just. Nothing that's good news. I am at times amazed at what we've permitted to be broadcast into the homes of America. It seems that all decorum is gone. There isn't anything that isn't being presented that is of any virtue, of any goodness, of anything honorable. Then I remember, well, of course not. Who's in control of the world? The wicked one. And he doesn't have a party affiliation. And changing the party affiliation ain't the answer. The answer is that we remember and that we get fixed, that we meditate on that which is good, the good news of Christ. And not only do we deliberate on that which is true of God, but then we do it. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. There is no justification for the child of God to be pulling out his hair, to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Makes no sense in this world. Will what? Guard your mind and heart, your thinking and your feelings in Christ Jesus. Going back to Philippians 1. That you approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Reading verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Not all things are beneficial. Not all things build me up. It's all out there. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Someone, I don't know whom, I can't give them credit. Do you remember this letter coming from jail as a letter of joy? Someone said, in the English anyway, you spell joy, J-O-Y. I can handle that. That's about the extent of my spelling acumen. J, Jesus. O, others. Y, yourself. Joy, Jesus first, others last, yourself. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't build me up. Let no one seek his own, each one the other's well-being. Earlier in this epistle, and following in these verses, the church at Corinth had all kinds of issues. They were loaded with issues. They were, you know, a contentious church. They were a carnal church. They were a confused church. And so Paul addresses all those issues. One of the things they were confused about was things that were offered to idols, whether they should in any way be participated in or with. Now, obviously, he wasn't speaking about the Christian going into pagan temples, you know, where they're offering up idols. But where the rubber hit the road. Now, I have to confess to you, I don't anymore as much, but I like meat. Green thing, I've never been a green fan. See, I'm a red fan. I like meat. Well, one of the things in the first century that was very practical was that offerings that were made to gods, whether it be the true and living God through the sacrifices of Israel, or the pagans that offered up sacrifices, they used animals. And those animals weren't totally consumed. In fact, just a portion of the pagan sacrifices were consumed in the worship. The rest was for profit. And so they sold it in what was called the shambles. That was the marketplace around the temples. And you could go there and get your meat. It was good meat. Prime meat. But it was offered to idols. So the issue came up. Should I eat that? All things are lawful for me. Sure, no problem. Eat it. It's provided by God. But if it causes my brother to have an issue, if it causes him to stumble, Paul says, I'll never eat meat again. Now, that's a big commitment. But that's what he said. If you don't believe me, it's back in chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. So that's what he's continuing to address here in chapter 10. Look at verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Don't worry about it. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions, especially if it's a good piece of prime rib, for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, the issue's there. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not of your own. It's not an issue for you, but obviously it's an issue that they're bringing up, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another? Man's conscience. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? It's not an issue for me. I can partake of it, and before the Lord, I got a clear conscience. But, therefore, since there are those brothers who you can cause to stumble, those unbelievers who are testing you, see that meat? Good meat, huh? Yeah. We offered it to Zeus. Wherefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jew, to the Greek, Gentile, to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. Joy? Jesus, I want to please you. Others, I have a responsibility before others. That puts me not in the driver's seat. Puts me in the rumble seat. Most people just heard that and don't even know what I'm talking about. Puts you in the back of the bus. Give no offense. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then the most amazing statement, and this is where we should be. Paul says, if you need a practical application of this, imitate me. Whoa. As I, Christ. Selfless, sacrifice, love. That your love may abound in all understanding, knowledge, and discernment. That you approve that which is good. That you bring no offense. It's not quite done. Back to Philippians, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you shall know them. Time doesn't permit. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, oh, the grace of God set us free. Should we then continue to sin since we're not under any law but under grace? God forbid. Don't you remember that you were slaves to sin, but now you've been set free and now the power of sin's been broken. The penalty of sin's gone. Yield the members of your body to righteousness. That's your new master, the Lord of righteousness. You yield to him. James. James tells us that we will be recognized by our righteousness. Not any righteousness that we have in ourselves, but doing those things which are the righteousness of God. And so, we come to this prison epistle. And we find, as we open it, a prayer. It's for the Philippians, it's for us. A prayer is that we abound. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Of course, I have no righteousness in myself, but he lives within me to live out his life of righteousness here, while we're here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, that I might look good, oh no, to the glory and praise of God. I don't know how you pray for others, but this prayer, not only ought we to bask in, we ought to lay before for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ to be experiencing. Father, thank you for these moments together to allow your Spirit to speak to our souls. We are a people that you have placed in a wicked world for one purpose, that by your enablement, we might be a people to your eternal praise, for which we forever give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen.